Amen. In our preparation as a worship group, as a worship team, we practice so that we are not a distraction to worship. And so as we worship, we recognize that if we make the trip all the way here and get distracted by something and then don't connect with Jesus, we've wasted a trip, right? So as we prepare, Mark tries not to make mistakes in the bulletin so as to distract from worship. And by the way, Mark's doing a fantastic job back there in Brad's absence today. And the worship team, try to do our best so as to not distract. And you know, that's all not so that we can sound good. It's so that we don't distract from you and I seeing Jesus. Amen. And that will continue as we worship this morning, as we listen to the message. I am so excited about this message. I cried as I prepared it. I felt God was going to use it in a big way. I don't know who it's going to be for. I don't know who it's going to touch, but I do know God's going to use it. Amen? Oh, man, it's good stuff. Right from His Word. At this time, our children may be dismissed for children's worship, ages K through fourth grade. And Jeanette will be leading worship for you guys at this time. Well, this is our third in the series called Marginal Living. And the reason that I've named that weird title is because margin is really undervalued in our life today. I mean, isn't it? Isn't it kind of a badge of honor to not have any margin? To be drug out to the point where you're just dead on your feet? Isn't that like a badge of honor? I worked so hard. I worked 25 hours yesterday. And it's like, you know, it's like, whoa. Our culture values living life on the edge. And it's not a bad thing until you've lived there for a while. And you're like realizing that the things that are most important, all of a sudden you don't have time for because you just don't have anything left to give. So last week we talked about valuing margin in regards to resources, money. Did you know Jesus talked more about money than he did any other subject? So we talked about money. God has a beautiful plan for our lives. And as if we, it's like a set of blueprints. If we try to say, well, I'd like my living space a little bigger, God. He says, if you mess with the plan, I'm not responsible for what you get at the end. But we tweak it, don't we? Sometimes we're like, God, I know you've got a plan, but I really want this. And so we get this, and then God says, okay. So God has a plan in regards to our resources, our finances. It's found in the Bible. It's a beautiful plan. Next week we're going to talk about margin in our physical bodies and how to value the temple that God has given us to live out His plan for our life. Today we're going to talk about power. This is part one. Power for living. If your life is a battery, or your energy level right now had how many bars on it, you know? If your shirt had this miraculous thing that could show you and the world how much energy you had left and how much you had used, how many bars do you have left? What would yours say right now? You got nothing left. And it's only 11 o'clock. But I'm going to go home, take a nap, and surely that'll give me a little bit. And then you're thinking about Monday again. Oh, I got nothing left. Nothing's worse than starting the week tired, is there? From working too hard, pressing too far, living on the edge, sweating the anxiety that it all creates. So we've talked about time, we've talked about money, and today we're going to talk about power. And next week we'll also talk about power, part two. About a month ago, WLS out of Chicago interviewed an individual from Peoria who has developed this neat little gizmo. Fits in your pocket, and it has some kind of a weight in it that as you walk, it collects kinetic energy from your body, and as you walk, it charges a little power supply in this little package. And when you need it, you can plug your phone into it to give you enough energy, not for normal usage, but standby power for about 5 or 6 hours, or normal usage for about 20 or 30 minutes. So you can wear this thing all day, and you can go to the gym and work out, and you can ride your bike, and you can go around the office doing your normal activities. And at the end of the day, when you're driving home and your phone does that death cry, you know, that doo-doot, doo-doot. You can plug it in, and from the kinetic energy that you collected and put in reserve by this little device, you can plug it in and have enough reserve power created by your movement that day to make one more call, and it's going to be your wife saying, would you pick up a gallon of milk on your way home? This kinetic capture device, kinetic energy capture device. It is the, I'm going to help keep you awake, Brian. I know you've been having quite a weekend here. So I'm gonna act like my fist is a ball, okay? Now I want you to play with this, okay? Your hand then is the mitt, okay? All right. I am gonna throw Brian the ball. That's kinetic energy right there. Because it's moving and it has force, the minute it connects, what happens as it pushes, it's doing work. Okay? As it pushes, slowing down, the work is slowing it down. It comes to a stop. That's what this little device captures. But you've got to be moving to do it. You see, you could take a nap all day, and you wouldn't have any at the end of the day. You wouldn't have anything in this little device to plug your phone into. You've got to be moving to do it. So in other words, by your movement, you're creating a little bit of reserve in this little thing that gives you a little bit more to work with at the end of the day. Now, the problem is that that's how we live our life sometimes. And we expect far too much of this little device. We expect far too much of what it will mean for us to keep on moving in hopes that our movement will create energy that we can live on. Okay? Are you with me? So, in our minds, and don't tell me you don't, because I do it. In our minds, we're dead tired. And we think, well, what I've got to do is keep moving. And that will give me more energy to do what I've got to do. All right? The problem is we can never work enough. We can never work enough, create enough movement in our lives to sustain our life. You can't move enough in this with this little device on you to charge a phone fully. Now, they're very fascinating, because you could take this idea and just go all out with it. Wouldn't it be awesome to put these in shock absorbers of cars? Think of all the energy. Wouldn't that be awesome? Could really be helpful, useful. I think that's a good idea. Maybe somebody will invent that.
It's already in there, Charles.
Engineer speaking over here. That was my next point, too. Took it right out of there. Not really. I was going to try. I was trying to put that up there. I couldn't find one that would. When things get out of control, just put your hand up. When somebody knows more than you, just put your hand up. Okay. Love you, Dan. Ultimately, the power that we need for living must come from a source outside of us. We can't generate it. We are incapable of doing that. Now, you've seen them on YouTube. Look up perpetual motion machine. Dan, is there such a thing? That's what I'm saying. I just threw that out there so I'd get a no from you, because I knew that there wasn't such a thing. But there are interesting little videos on YouTube that talk about perpetual motion. But it doesn't happen. Did you know the sun, in 15 minutes, radiates enough energy to the earth to sustain all of the electricity, all the energy that all humans use in a year, in 15 minutes. You see, the energy that comes from the sun is an example of plugging into a power source that's not us. Amen? And it would seem that all of the energy we could ever use or need is in the sun, okay? But then the sun's going to burn out at some point. I'll probably have a little more gray by then in my beard, but the sun is going to burn out someday, long, 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 long day in the future. The truth is, we've got to connect to a power source that is bigger than us. So, where'd the sun come from? And where did all the suns come from? And our sun is just a little bitty speck compared to some of the suns in the universe. The truth is, we must connect to a power source that is bigger than we are. Paul ran into this in Acts chapter 17. If you'd like to turn in your Bible there, Acts chapter 17. Paul is preaching, and he has entered a village. He's entered a town in Thessalonica, or in Athens. It's a town that was completely full of idols. And in fact, they had an idol for everything. They had an idol for the sun, they had an idol for the moon, they had an idol for the fertile growing season, they had an idol for this, they had an idol for that. And then they were so nervous about not giving credit where credit was due that they created an idol called To the Unknown God. And Paul steps into that to that area where they're all sitting around discussing about life and matter and the nature of matter and energy. And Paul steps into that and he looks around. He says, this is a very impressive sight. He says, I here now today am going to proclaim to you that the God whom you address as unknown, I am going to tell you who he is. And so he says this, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the dates and times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far off from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And I thought it kind of perfectly encapsulates what we're talking about today when Paul said, in him everything lives and moves and has its being. In him. He is our creator. He is our sustainer. He is our everything. He is the one who is eternal, who doesn't have some kind of battery indicator. God's battery doesn't discharge. Amen? God is. He was and he will be, always existed and always will. John the Apostle uses the word light a lot in his writings. He says, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. It's the closest thing that John could come to describing who God was, that the energy that sustains the world as we know it, the energy that sustains all plants and all humans and everything that creates light, that everything that grows is sustained by the light. And so John said, God, that's God. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes in only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. So it would only stand to reason that to receive power for living, we must plug in to the source of life. I was going to have a power cord up here, and I thought that'll be weird. But I was going to show you, just to help us remember this morning, that we could plug in to God through prayer, through meditation, through counsel, through worship. These are all undermined, or as in mining, these are all under, way underutilized sources of true power. As we connect to God through them. Prayer, meditation, counsel, and worship. Oh, I don't like to miss worship at all. In fact, Jeanette will tell you, probably 6 or 8 times a week, I will tell her how much I love Sundays. And I probably told her 5 times yesterday, I love Sundays. I just love worship. I love church. Why? Because my battery's getting all recharged right now. Amen? Amen? And it's as good as you are, and as awesome as you are, and as energetic as you are, you're not the one filling my battery. It's God. And fact is, there's just nothing else like this on earth, like the church, that puts the energy that is spent out of our lives as we're doing life. There's just no place like this on earth. That's why God created the church, that we would be His body, connected to His body, and that's where the life is. Amen? We can't be apart from the body and expect that we'll have life to live, because eventually the battery will just wear out. And the old thing, oh, I know what I need. I need to go harder. I need to run more so that I create energy so that I have something to go on. That's the default that the devil would have you fall into and have you just run to death and have you exhausted and have nothing left at all. But God's plan for us is to stay connected to Him. Amen? And by staying connected to Him, we have energy to live. Jesus said, I have come that you might have a dead battery. And you don't have anything left to live on. And you're tired all the time. You don't have any energy. And for all the important things, you're just going to be too dead tired to participate in them. No, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. That means energy to burn. Energy that's in excess of even what you need, not because we have it, but because He has it. Amen? It means that we are able to do and prioritize the things that are most important in our life because we're staying plugged into the source of life. Most of our energy in this world, all of our energy, comes from stored energy. That Dan will tell you that. Coal, wood, nuclear, oil, these are all sources of stored energy. When we go and fill up our tank, by the way, praise the Lord for the gas prices. Amen. Woo! I feel this is life generating for me. I thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh yeah, like being in high school again. But the fuel, the oil, the coal is all there because the sun helped things grow a long time ago and created plant decay, and it's because of that it stored energy, and a long time later we dug it up and unlocked the energy. And we're living on energy that was stored a long time ago. But even that's not enough. Everything that's not God eventually wears out, gets tired, and dies. So, when Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, He's not saying, I'm going to lead you to a new source of energy, stored energy. Rather, He is saying, I'm going to lead you to Me, to God. I'm going to lead you to plug in to the source that sustains, that creates everything that we see and know. So there is power to overcome. The Gospels tell the story of the power of God in Jesus, overpowering evil, overpowering the sin. And John 3:16 talks about, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish or succumb to eternal death by having a dead battery and just being all worn out and dead. I have come that you might have life, Jesus said. Turn over there to John chapter 9. Jesus has the power to overcome sin. Amen. Oh, sin's powerful. Sin, that old song says, will take you further than you want to go, cost you far more than you want to pay. Sin is powerful. Look at it. The thief comes in only to steal and kill. But Jesus gives us the power to overcome sin. Amen? Not in our own strength, but through Him, we can say no. He has power to heal. John chapter 9, go over there. Here's a man born blind, and Jesus sees him, and the disciples ask him, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents? And Jesus said, that's not the issue. What I'm talking to you about today is that this man is going to demonstrate through my touching his eyes today the healing power of God, the restorative power of God. So Jesus took a little dirt and he spit in his hand and he made a little mud. And with that mud, he collected it in his hand and he stirred it around and he stirred it around in his hand, took that mud to that man who was born blind. He put it in his eyes. Everybody's standing around like, what are you doing? That's sick. And then he told the man to go and wash. And the man went and washed. And the man came up seeing. Jesus has the power to overcome sin, and he has the power to heal. Jesus has the power that we need to live. In and of ourselves, we're incapable to live life to the full. Jesus has power over the elements. We read it this morning. The disciples, they were being tossed back and forth in this boat, and Jesus, they were scared to death. Jesus stood up and said, shh, quiet. And the wind and waves, and the disciples looked at him and said, who is this that even has power over the wind and the waves? This is the source of power that you and I, as Christians, plug into. Amen, Steve? Amen. Jesus has power over the devil. Amen? Amen. Ha! Get thee behind me, Satan. Even after 40 days of not eating, not drinking, Jesus in the wilderness put the devil in his place. Amen? Someday, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess, and it's going to be a terrible time for Satan himself to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in front of the world and everybody, but he will. Amen? Yeah. Jesus has the power. And through him, we have the power to live out the will of the Father. That's why Jesus could go to the cross and give his life sacrificially set every nerve in his body on edge. But he did it because he had the power of God to give his life for us. The 11 disciples, tradition has them that 10 of them, all but John, were martyred in some excruciating deaths. Why? Because they had the power of God to live for him. Amen. Religion is not our source of power. Going through the motions, attending, even attending church, just meeting the minimums, putting my name on a roll somewhere, that's not where the power is. Amen? In fact, 2 Timothy 3:5, Timothy identifies a form of godliness but denying its power. Says, you know, we can even put on this air of being all spiritual and godly, but until we're really connected to him, it's just fake. You're just stealing from some stored source of energy somewhere that is eventually going to be depleted. You see, relationship with Jesus brings power for living into our lives, and it begins with removing the weight of sin. Sin, all of us here can identify with the fact that sin is heavy. Mom had a book when I was a little kid. Remember Max and the Big Fat Lie, Mom? It's a great book because every time Max lied to cover his lie, this monster on the back of his bicycle just got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Pretty soon he couldn't go anywhere because the weight of his lie was so heavy on him. Sin is heavy. Amen? Amen. And Jesus begins by saying, "Let me take that from you. Let me begin by forgiving you of your sin." And on the cross of Calvary, your sin and mine was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and the weight of the world, he died for you and me by taking our sin upon himself. And when he does that, all we have to do, as he's done that, all we have to do is say, "Yes, Lord, take mine too. I am sorry for the weight of my sin costing you what it did on Calvary." So Jesus takes the weight of sin off. It's like taking the brake that's been stuck on and releasing it. Amen? Anybody testify to what it's like to be forgiven? Man, I remember I was about 7 years old. I don't remember how old I was, but I remember tugging on the suit coat of my pastor and whispering in his ear, "I want to be saved." And he led me through the plan of salvation, and I swear I walked on air for 2 weeks. Why? Because the weight was gone. You know, you can take those little ankle things and strap them around your legs and strap them on your arms and walk around for a couple of days. And, you know, you might get sore, but you're building your muscle and everything. And then when you take them off, you talk about high-stepping. You just feel so light. That's what it's like when we carry around our sin. We don't realize how heavy it is until it's gone. Amen? Ha! So if you're living this morning with unconfessed sin in your life, just get rid of it right now. Say, "Lord Jesus, by your grace, I give you my sin right here, right now. Forgive me. I give it to you through your grace. I receive your forgiveness through your grace, and I receive now your forgiveness, your salvation daily. Thank you for saving me. And all of a sudden, we become a lot more mobile in how we think and how we move and how we look at life. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. But he doesn't stop there. There's more. Oh, we got to turn over to Acts, where those disciples, even after they had given Jesus their sins and entrusted him for their salvation, they were still cowering over there, all scared about what people were going to think, about what people were going to do if they started talking about Jesus. And then Jesus said, after he was ascended, or after he was ascended or resurrected, before he was ascended, he came to the disciples and he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And the disciples said, "What is he talking about?" Luke chapter 9, this was on a special occasion before the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Jesus gave them power beyond themselves, and he called them together and he said, "I'm going to give you power to drive out and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases." But you know what? They weren't capable of keeping that up in and of themselves. It was a special incident. The Holy Spirit had not yet come yet, as he did at Pentecost. But at Pentecost, when he came to fill and offer this power to each and every believer. Amen. Ooh, glory. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you, Peter, these are my words, you who've been a little shaky, who haven't been all that reliable, who believes that you can do it, and then when you realize that you just don't have the reserve, and you remember Peter, he said, "Lord, I'll never betray you." Hours later, he was betraying him. And we live like that, thinking that our perpetual motion will create the energy that we need to fulfill our best intentions. But God says, "No, your power's got to come only through me." And you'll receive power, Peter, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness. You, Peter. In fact, Peter, shaky as you were, you're going to be my rock. And I'm going to use this method of revelation through the Holy Spirit that I'm demonstrating now in and through you. On this, I'm going to build my church. And Peter, you're going to be an example, because everybody's going to know what your track record was before the Holy Spirit came into your life. Amen? It's not that Peter didn't make any mistakes after Pentecost, but he had power. Amen? And he went into all the world and preached the gospel to every creature. Well, he didn't do it all himself, but that's us. Amen? That's you and me too. Our power comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Luke 8 that we read earlier says, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" The disciples had not seen this before. It is Jesus, the Son of God. You see, we'll have the power to do the impossible. but it comes through weakness. Say, what? The power to live the life that God has called us to live does not come from our strength, but comes through our weakness. Isn't that encouraging? Let me read it. Mark, go over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28, if you would, please. It sounds counterintuitive, but you see, when we face situations in our life and somebody gets in our way while we're on our way somewhere, and we get this thing that I'm going to power up and I'm going to overpower them. It sounds counterintuitive, but the way of the gospel is that by humbling ourselves, that's where the power is. Amen? The power is not by us powering up over something to make it our servant or make it submissive to me. Jesus says that the power for living comes in my brokenness and in my weakness and through my humility before God. Let me read it. 2 Corinthians says, five times, this is the Apostle Paul, five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, and I spent a night and a day on the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled. I've gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food, and I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Here's a guy that's been through the ringer, who's had everything happen to him that it seemed like could possibly happen to anybody. Why? Because he was living the life that God had called him to live, but it wasn't on his own power. It wasn't with his own juice. It was with God's power in him. That's what made this life possible. God helps us with humility. In fact, Paul says in the same passage, he says, to keep me from becoming conceited, he gave me a thorn in the flesh, and I prayed three times that the Lord would remove it, and he didn't. So you know what I realized? Paul said, your grace is sufficient. The fact is, few things will drain us faster than trying to overpower things in our life so that we'll maintain our dignity. Little arguments. Having to make sure that I know that everybody else knows that I'm right. But thank God he gives us the opportunity to humble ourselves. And some situations are very humbling, aren't they? Maybe we are all tied up in maintaining our dignity by, for example, buying more car than we could afford, and instead of God answering our monthly prayer for a miracle to make the payment, God says, I'm just going to let it happen. You're not going to understand the problem with your conceit and pride until you're broken. And it hurts. I know it hurts. But when you've been through the fire and you've been through the flood and you realize where your power is, it's not in maintaining this or that or staying all powered up over this person or that person. It's in humility and in his grace. And when we get through it and we pray, Lord, take the thorn out. And he says, no, I'm not going to take it out. Rather, I want you at the end of this to know that my grace has been sufficient. And in humility and brokenness, we realize that his power is made perfect in my weakness. It's not in my strength, but in His alone. I'm just plugging into the source of power. I'm not God. He is. James 4:10. I can't even read the screen. Humble yourselves before the Lord. And He will lift you up. Don't we spend a lot of energy and time getting climbing the ladder to get ourselves up there? Wasting so much energy. That's why we got nothing left. Jesus says, humble yourself before the Lord and He will lift you up. Like riding an elevator. I don't even have to make it happen. I just step into God's plan for my life and I humble myself. And a power source that is not even me, that I did not generate, that I cannot keep perpetuating, raises me up. Not my will, but Thine. So the path to a full life is through humility. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. I know that sounds like you're giving up, but to the unredeemed ear, it sounds like, I can't do that. I can't give my life away and still maintain who I am. Let me just say, you haven't realized and discovered yet who you are, because you have been created in the image of God. And unless you're living that, you're just stealing power from stored energy sources. I'm encouraging you this morning to plug into God and discover through Him life abundant. Pride and anxiety sometimes go together. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up. Cast all your anxiety. Why would He talk about that? Well, I can tell you, because pride and anxiety go together. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Anxiety can come from fear of losing something that we feel that we have to maintain to keep our identity. Like borrowing power with interest from a source that eventually is going to bankrupt us. Then, in 2 Corinthians, I'm coming in for a landing, chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said, my grace is sufficient. He's talking about the thorn in His flesh. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Oh, don't you love how Jesus just takes everything that we think we know and turns it on its head? Amen, Steve? I love that about Jesus. Blessed are the poor. Huh? Blessed are those who mourn. What? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus, you got me all twisted up here. And He says, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, even though he'd been through the ringer, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me. That's where the power comes from. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in being put in my place, in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. Amen.
Philippians 4, 12 through 13. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and all situations. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And here's the power. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. In closing, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. I just want to read it to you this morning as you look at that graphic on the screen. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. Do not do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with each other, have the same mindset as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he humbled himself by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. You say, way back there, and thanks for being here, Dick and Ella. Love you guys. Way back there when Israelites were all held captive by bondage by the Israelites, and God called his servant Moses. He said, Moses, I have a job for you. And Moses said, you want me to, what? God said, I want to send you to Pharaoh so that you can stand up and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses said, I think you got the wrong guy. You see, I am nothing. And God said, you're nothing without me. And Moses said, God, I don't know. I don't understand how this is going to work. He said, "Who? They're not going to believe me." He came up with a pretty good question. He said, God, who shall I say sent me when they ask me? And God said, tell them I am sent you. I am is not plugged into anybody or anything for power. I am is the power. Amen. I am is God. Here's some truths to close with. Sin causes a constant power drain. And living in a perpetual state of unconfessed sin creates defeat. And the sad part of it is many people live in that defeat and take it all the way to the grave with them, not realizing that there's another way to live. Number two, living takes an incredible amount of energy. We know that. It's a lot of work to do life. Wow. Takes more than I've got. Number three, eating will not give you more power, regardless of what the nutritionists say. I know, it's kind of a... not trying to step on anybody's toes here, but... and also, neither will exercise give you more power. Now I'm talking spiritual power. Amen.
Oh, it'll give you power. But not life more abundant. D, living, or power for living comes not from working harder. And power for living does not come from working smarter. What? Can you hear me all the way back? And finally, power for living comes from I am. The implications reach deep into our real daily lives. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am. This is all John recording his words. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I am the true vine. And finally, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Would you read it? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Would our worship team come on up? In John chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus is addressing the woman at the well who is absolutely exhausted from living. She was tired of the emotional pressure that was on her from her community. She felt like her community had her always in the crosshairs. She had a reputation. John chapter 4, Jesus begins to interact with her, and he asks her for a drink, and she didn't have anything to give him except just natural water. Oh, that when people ask for a drink, we give more than just water. Amen. Jesus said, if you knew who it was that was asking, you would have asked him, and he would give you living water. And she said, sir, I don't know what that is. Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water I give will never thirst. She said, sir, would you give me this water? Whoever drinks of the water I give, Jesus said, will have a spring of water welling up inside of him. We can't make that happen. It's only when we plug into the artesian well. It's only when we plug into the power source that there's more life there than just as us. It's God living through us. Give me this water, Jesus said. The woman said, give me this water so that I will never thirst again. Let's pray together as we close. Lord, I probably preached too long this morning. I pray that I didn't create a barrier to having your message heard. But Lord, I thank you that your word today has been opened and we have read from it and we have heard your voice. We thank you, God, that you offer to us not only life, but life to the full. We thank you, Lord, for cutting us free from the bondage of sin and letting the burden roll away. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, as we stand free, as we stand forgiven, you offer to us power for living. And through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, we receive your power. We humble ourselves before you, seeking your face. Lord, thank you for using us, these weak vessels, and humbly we bow before you. And Lord, we already feel you raising us up. So Lord, this week may we not live by trying to preserve our place in society through our power. May we not live by proving ourselves right in every scenario. May we not live by trying to overpower everything else, but may we humble ourselves before you and be plugged in through relationship in Christ Jesus to the source of life and power. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's get on our feet. What a new way to live, amen. Sing with me.
I have decided, I've called out his name. I'm following Jesus now, and he knows the way. I've made up my mind, I'll leave it behind. No turning back, no turning back. I'm moving on, not looking back. I'm giving him all that I am. No turning back. Looking back, I'm given him all that I am. No turning back, no turning back, no turning back, no turning back, no turning back,
no turning back,
no turning back.
I have decided.
Praise the Lord. You're dismissed. Thank you.